morning and ponder this conversation between the rich man and Lazarus, between with Abraham. Father, I just pray that you would challenge our hearts, that we'll understand the gravity of not making a decision for you in this life, because in the next there is no opportunity. And so I just pray that you'll challenge our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Dave.
Well, this story, like the prodigal son, is only found in Luke. Only in Luke's account of Jesus' earthly ministry, but where the prodigal son is most likely a parable, meaning a story to teach a lesson, this is probably an actual account. All right, because typically Jesus does not name names in his parable, but he does here. He names Lazarus. And this could well be the account of a poor man that some in the crowd even knew. All right. This could be an account of this poor man and what happened after he died. Lazarus was a common name, so this is probably not the same Lazarus that Jesus raised from the dead in John chapter 11. But whether the crowd knew it or not, Jesus here not only gives the crowd a glimpse of what happened to this Lazarus, but gives a rather detailed account of what happens after physical life is over. Jesus states this as a reality. He believes it to be a reality, and I think it's because he knows it is a reality. There is no figurative language used in this passage. Jesus doesn't say that hell is like this or that. He says, this is what happened. This is what happened. He tells them when a person dies, they will either go to hell or where Abraham is. And it appears that this was prompted by the fact that many were believing the message of the heavenly kingdom that Jesus was preaching, a kingdom that Abraham would certainly be a part of and have part in. However, most of the Jewish religious leaders were not believing it. Okay, in fact, earlier in chapter 16, Jesus rebuked greed because most of the Jewish leaders were loving money and even believed that wealth was an indicator that God was pleased with them. So the wealthier they became, the more righteous they thought they were. And so in our passage, Jesus is going to set them straight, really through three comparisons. Three comparisons between a certain rich man and Lazarus. And his purpose really is to lead people, you and I included, to the most important of these three comparisons. There is one comparison that Jesus is going to make in our passage that matters the absolute most. And so my sermon title is actually a multiple choice question. Which comparison matters most? You didn't know you were going to be tested this morning, right? Which comparison matters most? And I'm going to give you an A, B, and C option. Now, through my schooling as a child, as a young man, and even as a middle-aged man who went back to college, I came to really appreciate not only true and false questions, but multiple choice questions, because that really upped my odds if I hadn't studied as much as I should have. In fact, I had one teacher in Bible college that was so gracious that he would arrange his multiple choice questions in such a way that the answers would spell words. For instance, if the first three answers might spell cab, question number one, the answer C, question number two, A, B. So if you went down through the whole list and it didn't spell words, you knew you messed up somewhere. But I really appreciated that. And then I've always appreciated multiple choice questions that were, well, very obvious in which answer was correct. Excuse me. One of the youth leaders up at our Bible camp, as he has trained our counselors, some that are right here in this room. So some of these questions I'm about to ask are going to sound familiar to a few of you. But as he trained our counselors, he would do so with very obvious multiple choice questions like, all right, so you're a counselor and you have a camper that is disrupting devotions. You should A, throw stuff at them, B, somehow utilize duct tape, or C, do something else. And of course the answer is C, all right? It is C, and then he would go on to explain what he means by something else. Here's another one. If a camper is disrupting chapel, you should A, experiment with your taser, B, yell at them to stop disrupting, C, poke them until they stop, or D, something else. If a camper is not participating, you should tell them to stop being a baby. B, threaten to cough on them. C, sabotage their bunk bed. D, something else. Last one. If a camper is being mean to others, you should A, be the vengeance of the Lord. B, actually cough on them. C, ignore it, or D, something else. And I gotta tell you, I like multiple choice questions like that where the answer is very obvious. All of that to say, what we're gonna go through this morning may well be the longest multiple choice question you've ever been asked, okay? I also think though it should be one of the most obvious multiple choice questions you've ever been asked. Which comparison matters the most? We're in Luke chapter 16. We're going to look at verses 19 through 31. And your option number A is the wealth comparison or a wealth comparison. Let's read about it in verses 19 through 21. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, dogs came and licked his sores. Now, we may be tempted to immediately say there is no question. This comparison matters the most. Okay? Everyone in their right mind would rather live sumptuously than starve. Everybody would. Now, on Wednesday nights here at the church, we have a Bible study Wednesday evenings, and we are looking at perhaps some of the most important information I think that a Christian can be trained in. We're looking at teachings really that equip us as believers to not be deceived by false teachers. And because it is such an important topic, we have a little bit of a competition going between the men and the women. in which I will ask some simple quiz questions at the beginning of every evening to see if the information from the previous week has stuck. And then, of course, the losing team at the end of our study, the end of April, will provide pie for a Wednesday evening fellowship. So, with the stakes so high, it is tempting to answer questions before the entire question has been read. And I'm telling you that now because I don't want you to be tempted right now to answer, ooh, I know, it's A. It's A. A is the most important comparison here before you've heard all the other options. Yes, the rich man fared sumptuously. He had lots of things. The word rich that is used in our passage speaks of abounding wealth, really. So not only did he have lots of money, but lots of everything. Much, much more than he needed. He was very blessed with material goods. He wore purple, it says, and fine linen. So not only did he have lots of material goods, but they were quality goods. Purple was the rarest and most expensive dye color. Only the richest of the rich could afford it. That is why even today it's seen as a regal and royal color. And not only did he have clothes dyed with purple, but it says he also had clothes made of fine linen material. And that word linen actually speaks of white, white. His clothes were pristine. They were clean. He wore purple and fine linen, and he lived in luxury every day. Now we learned that Lazarus was laid at his gate, which means that he had property that was completely walled in and secure. So he had the finest of accommodations, the finest furniture, the finest clothing, the finest food, and he had it every single day. The rich man fared sumptuously, but Lazarus fared sorrowfully. He was a beggar. Meaning his livelihood came from only what others gave him when he asked. He was a beggar. He was lame. And the only reason we know that is because we are told that he was laid at the rich man's gate. In other words, someone had to bring him there and lay him down because he could not get there on his own. We learn he was also full of sores. There were ulcers and lacerations, and whether they were from a disease or because he was constantly on the hard ground, we don't know. Maybe it was both. He was also starving. He would dream about the food that fell from the rich man's table and wished that he could eat it. He was living the life of a stray dog. And he was licked by dogs. This may tell us that his lameness went beyond just his legs, and perhaps his arms were not working either, for there was nothing that he could do about stray dogs coming along and basically feeding on him. What a sorrowful life. What a sorrowful life as compared to the rich man. Now again, there's no question that this comparison matters a lot. There's no question that anyone in their right mind would rather live sumptuously than sorrowfully. And one might even think that the rich man is more blessed by God than the poor man. But poverty does not equal punishment. And riches do not equal righteousness. In fact, riches can actually be a distraction from knowing and abiding in truth. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28, it says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul tells young pastor Timothy, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. And that is the lesson that Jesus wanted the rich Jewish leaders to learn. It's a lesson I think he wants us to learn. And this leads us now to our next comparison. We've seen a wealth comparison, but now we find a death comparison. Look at verses 22 through 26. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. And you might be thinking, all right, this one definitely matters the most. But upon hearing what we've just heard, it's easy to think that, but I want you to be patient. Wait to hear the last option before you decide. But what we find here really is another no-brainer comparison. It's like the worst would-you-rather scenario ever, right? Would you rather be in excruciating torment of being burned alive, or would you rather be in complete and relaxed consolation? This is a heaven and hell scenario. And according to Jesus, it is real. It is real. In fact, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, Jesus plainly states it this way, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now there's a lot that we can learn from these five verses that we just read here in Luke. And just before we get into the comparison, allow me to give you a little bit of scriptural background. All right. First of all, Hades or hell is the holding place of the sinful. It is described in many places in scripture and has several different names because there's a few different languages involved here. But it is the place where those who have not accepted the forgiveness of sin that God offers are punished for their sins. Abraham's bosom is the holding place of the saints. Now that terminology, Abraham's bosom, it's kind of a dated term, but it simply means the place where Abraham is. Okay, it means to be really by his side. And in this account, Lazarus is right there with him. This was the holding place of everyone who believed in God's promise of a Redeemer and accepted the forgiveness of sin that he offers. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, we read there that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And really, a saint is anyone who believes God and is accounted righteous. And that is why Lazarus is with him. Scripture tells us that upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, these saints were taken from this holding place and brought to heaven to be with Him. But at this point in time, what we're reading right here and right now, there was a great gulf that separated the sinful who were being tormented from the saints who were being comforted. And I find it interesting that our passage says, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us. Now I can certainly see why the tormented would want to go to a place of comfort. But I can only speculate that the only reason a comforted one would want to go to the place of torment is to attempt to bring them some relief. But relief can't happen. The rich man went to hell. Here's what happened. He died. Everywhere we find the word death in Scripture, it describes some sort of separation. And here the rich man's soul is not only separated from his body, but his soul is separated from the place of comfort. Contrary to what many want to believe, death is not non-existence. Death is not non-existence. And this passage proves it. Death is a state of being. And while people have a beginning, they have no end. And in this case, not only did he die, but he was in torment. He was being burned, but not consumed. He was aware. He knew exactly what was going on and even asked for a drop of water so to have a mere moment of relief on his tongue. And his condition was fixed. This was his state of being now forever. Everlasting punishment. The rich man went to hell. Lazarus went to Abraham. Here's what happened. He too died. His soul was separated from his body, but his soul was not separated from Abraham. He was consoled. Where bad things happened to him in his earthly life, he now had comfort. He was aware. He knew exactly what was going on. And his condition was fixed. He would be in this state of being forever. Eternal life. Now, lest one think that this scenario is unfair, I think it's really important to note that even the rich man knew it was fair. He knew it wasn't unfair. You see, he never asked why he was in hell. In fact, he specifically asked for mercy. And mercy is the withholding of just punishment. He knew this was just. He knew he was guilty. He knew that he had put his faith in riches rather than his God. And this, by the way, leads us to our last comparison. And it's a faith comparison. A faith comparison. Look at verses 27 through 31. And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Now this is more profound than what meets the eye. But the point Jesus is making here is that the rich man was not in hell because he was rich, okay? The rich man was in hell because he didn't believe God's word. The rich man was in hell because he didn't believe God's word. Moses and the prophets clearly communicate that righteousness, forgiveness of sins, being justified, it is by faith in God. Specifically, God's promise of one who would come and redeem people from their sin and its penalty. Here are a few passages. John 3:14-15, Jesus speaking, says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. In Isaiah, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53:1-6, it says, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In Habakkuk 2:4, it says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. And knowing that now, this rich man did not want the rest of his family to suffer this same fate. And so he requested that Abraham send Lazarus back to warn them. And Abraham says, they too have Moses and the prophets. They have everything that they need to place their faith in God for the forgiveness of sins and avoid this place. The rich man was not in hell because he was rich. The rich man was in hell because he didn't believe God's word. Lazarus was not with Abraham because he was poor. Lazarus was with Abraham because he did believe God's word. And while our passage does not state that directly, it is very clearly implied. Because Abraham is talking about the word of God being the thing that makes the difference. Scripture is full of plain truths that state the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life with the Father in heaven is through faith in his provision for the forgiveness of sins. Namely, Jesus. What a beautiful name it is for those of us who have trusted in it. We are made righteous by being washed of all of our sins through trusting in what God has done for us. Salvation from sin's penalty is a free gift offered by God and received freely through faith in Jesus Christ and his work in paying for our sin. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 1:7 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. John 3:36, He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And in John 5:24, Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who has sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. By the way, if you haven't realized it yet, that's the comparison that matters most. Faith. Okay? The faith comparison. What are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? For it is that one that will determine B and keep us from trusting in A. It is the one that Jesus himself is pointing people, pointing you and I to. It's an obvious answer. And to demonstrate mercy and eliminate any question whatsoever, someone has risen from the dead to plainly communicate the truth of the matter. Someone, of course, is the Lord Jesus himself. In Acts 17:31, it says, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And I pray that you too would hear Moses and the prophets, that you too would hear Christ and the apostles and believe it. Because hell is real, but so is heaven. Jesus believed it, and he wants you to as well. Romans 10 verses 8 through 11 says, but what does the scripture say? For the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. Point being, you've heard the truth now. You've heard it. You've got no excuse. You've heard the truth now. Continues, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Which comparison matters the most, A, B, or C? Well, C, faith. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in a lie? Are you trusting in yourself? Well, the Bible from cover to cover shows the deficiency, the depravity of that, and it gives you the solution for free. Trust in it. Father, thank you for this morning, and I do thank you for this account that you had Luke record so that we could know. Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus himself teaching the reality of the fact that this life is not the end. The reality of the fact that you created us as eternal beings and that death is a state of being. Lord, our bodies are just a mass of stuff. But your imprint in us, the fact that we have intelligence, the fact that we have emotion, the fact that we have a will is something beyond the physical, and it will exist forever. Where do we want to exist forever? That is the question. This is the reality, but the choice is ours. And God will not force his love on anybody. The choice is ours. And I pray, Lord, that perhaps there are some here this morning that right in the privacy of your own heart have come to realize they've been trusting in the wrong things. They're trusting in things that they're not sure of, things they can't be certain of, rather than you. And I pray that they would change their mind even right now and tell you, Lord, I'm believing in you right now. Lord, thank you for that opportunity. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given me here this morning to preach the word of faith. It is truly the most important comparison we see in life. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.